Spirit as he preaches your word, and give the audience here ears to hear and soften their hearts to the preaching of your word. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in John chapter 1. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 40. It says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And what I want to preach on this morning, or this evening, excuse me, is Simon Peter, the son of Jonah. I want to preach on the character of Peter, the Apostle Peter, to be more exact. And we're going to start off here in John chapter 1. But before I get into the specific verses that we just read over, let me make some introductory statements regarding Peter. Now, Peter is actually one of the most prominent characters in the New Testament. He's a pretty popular person, and in fact, even if people don't have really a thorough understanding of the Word of God, if you were to mention Peter, they would know who that is. He's very familiar in the Bible, even though he's only mentioned, of course, in the New Testament. He's still widely mentioned and known of people because he's in the Bible in the New Testament. At least 156 times he's mentioned in the New Testament, and that's not including times when he's referred to as Cephas or even Simon, just when he's named Peter alone. He's referred to at least 156 times, and he has two books in the New Testament, some of the greatest books in the New Testament. One of the greatest teachings on false prophets is found in 2 Peter chapter number 2. Very thorough teaching. And in fact, I believe the book of Jude references the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 when discussing and teaching this matter of false prophets. Now, when you think of Peter, obviously one of the first things that comes to mind is that he was a fisher, right? He was originally a fisher. That was his trade. That's what he did. And people erroneously think that because he was a fisher, that he was just a common man who really didn't have much of an education. And in fact, this is like a slander that the Pharisees said of Peter and John, and said, these are unlearned men. You know, how is it that these unlearned men are speaking boldly and they're preaching the word of God? They're stupid men, they're foolish men, they're just common unlearned men. But the reality is this, is that Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, they weren't unlearned men. They were actually very intelligent. And in fact, if you read the Greek New Testament, when you read 1st and 2nd Peter, you're actually going to see a lot of vocabulary that's not found in other portions of the New Testament. That's only really found in 1st and 2nd Peter, and it's a higher vocabulary of Greek, showing us that Peter, not only was he an educated man, he had an expanded vocabulary. You see, obviously, God is the one who writes the Bible. He's the author of the Word of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible's inspired by God, but he used, you know, human instruments and their education, their understanding, their writing style to pen the Bible. So when we look at 1st and 2nd Peter, we see, wow, this is very intelligently written. You know, this is not someone who is just a fisher of men, who is just unlearned, not educated. He's a very smart individual. Now, here's the thing is that Peter, you know, he often catches a bad rap, does he not? Because when you think of Peter, you think of yourself like, oh yeah, he's the one who denied Jesus. That's like the first thing that comes up. And, you know, that's a lesson for us to learn, that you can do a lot of great works in your life, but if you slip up, if you do something that's really bad, if you sin really bad, that's often a blemish and a reproach on your reputation as a believer. So it's important to just, you know, stay right, stay in church, you know, obey the instructions of the Bible and not, you know, get out of the way. Because here's the thing, you know, although he did a lot of great things in his life and he was used greatly of God, he still has that stigma as being that one apostle who denied the Lord, okay? And then also, you know, you look throughout Peter's life, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. He's basically like an impetuous type of a fellow. And he's just saying, you know, kind of speaking his mind. And he's always, you know, getting rebuked. He's getting reproved by the Lord. He's being openly corrected by God many of the times. But here's the thing is that, you know, I look at Peter and I think to myself, well, I'm glad he kind of stepped out in faith and said some of those things. You know, because it kind of taught us that it's better to say something, be corrected, or be wrong and be corrected, than to not say anything at all. And look, his words are in the Bible. You know, his statements that he made were in the Bible. And although he said a lot of dumb things, he said a lot of profound things as well. You know, when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was honored by Christ by that revelation. You know, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Powerful in John chapter 6. So he not only jumped the gun and said some pretty crazy, outlandish things, you know, he said some pretty profound things as well. A lot of things that the Apostle Peter stated, we quote very often, okay? And I believe that he's actually one of the most favored apostles and was actually numbered among the top three of the 12, okay? Because we see Peter, James, and John being mentioned. Obviously, there's 12 disciples, and even amongst those 12, above those 12, there's 70 apostles that were sent out. So you got those 70, then you have the 12, but then you have the inner circle known as Peter, James, and John, okay? And I personally believe that Peter was kind of like the leader even of those three. Quite possibly because he was older, he was already married, I believe he had children. I believe a lot of the disciples were fairly young, you know, early 20s or around that age. But the Apostle Peter might have been older, and it's for that reason that he had a lot of influence over the apostles. You say, well, how do you know that he had influence or that he was a leader amongst the disciples and the apostles? Well, if you remember, you know, when they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus tells them, hey, wait here, I'm going to go pray yonder, you know, and make sure you don't fall asleep. I'm paraphrasing here. They all fall asleep. And Jesus comes back. He doesn't rebuke all the disciples. Who does he rebuke? Peter. And he tells them, couldn't you just stay awake for 1 hour? You know, he didn't get on everyone else. Who did he get on? The leader. Because he was the one who was in charge. And often when Peter, for example, when he stated that he was going to go with Jesus even unto death, we think about that verse, right? And we're going to cover that tonight. You know, that he was willing to just go with Jesus even unto death. I'll never deny you. People actually often forget that the Bible actually says that likewise said all the other disciples.
Right.
So although that's credited to Peter, and Peter carries that stigma of putting his foot in his mouth, actually all the apostles followed Peter's leadership and said, yeah, us too, we're never going to deny you. But the reason the spotlight is placed on Peter, in my opinion, is because he's a leader, okay? He has influence, he's a leader, he's an important person, and obviously the disciples esteemed his leadership to the point where he said, well, if Peter's saying it, we're going to say it too. You know, if Peter's doing it, we're going to do it too. Hey, if Peter's falling asleep, I guess it's okay for us to get some shut-eye too. And then when Jesus is like rebuking Peter for falling asleep, you know, I'm sure that woke up the other disciples as well, okay? And so this evening, you can turn off the AC, brother Glenn. I think everyone's freezing in here. Is everyone freezing in here? Can I get a witness? I'll suffer for you, okay? This evening, I'm going to delve into the character, into his character and some of the famous events that surround him. Now, obviously, you know, one sermon would not do justice to everything that took place in Peter's life throughout the Gospels and even throughout the book of Acts. And we obviously know that even later on, we see Peter doing some pretty dumb things in the book of Acts. But what this shows is that the people in the Bible are just real people. And they have highs, they have lows, they have successes, they have failures. They go out of the way, they come back into the way. And he really is an example of a common believer who is not perfect, but he loves the Lord. Okay. Now, look at John chapter 1. We're going to look at his name first and foremost. John chapter 1, verse 42. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. This is referring to Andrew, bringing his brother Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Now, go to Mark chapter 3. And then after Mark 3, we're going to go to Matthew 16. So go to Mark chapter 3, and then we're going to go to Matthew 16. So let me read it again in John chapter 1. He says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Now, the first thing I want to point out is the fact that throughout the Gospels, you often see Jesus giving his disciples nicknames, which I think is pretty cool, okay? You know, I think it's a pretty cool thing to do. It shows that he's intimate with his disciples. It shows that he really loves his disciples. And he often gives them a nickname based upon some character trait, some, you know, personality quirk that they may have. And, you know, he does that for them. You know, he gives these nicknames, and it's typically tied to a specific characteristic that an individual possesses. Now, look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, and Simon, he surnamed Peter, And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Okay? So he gives Peter, who is Simon, he gives Simon, excuse me, the nickname Peter, or as John chapter 1 explains it, Cephas. But then he gives John and James the number. You guys are like the sons of thunder. Okay? Now, why did he do that? I don't know. Maybe these guys are just kind of crazy. Maybe they're just loud. Okay? They're just loud guys, and they're just kind of, when they step on the scene, everyone knows they're there. You know what I mean? Do we have people like that in our church? I think we do, right? There's certain people in our church is like, you know that person's here. When they say, hey, is brother so-and-so here? It's like, come on, stop messing around. You know. You know if they're here or not. You know if Mark's here or not. Okay? Amen. We just, Mark and Ray are the sons of thunder. Mark and Ray are the sons of thunder, okay? Boanerges right here, okay? But here's the thing. You know what I like about this is the fact that Jesus wasn't like, hey, you guys got to like tone it down a little bit. You know, you guys got to be a little more quiet. You guys got to tone it down. You guys got to, you know, be a little more polite. No, he's like, you know, I'm just going to name you the sons of thunder because that's who you guys are. Because he made them that way, right? So he names them the sons of thunder, but he names Simon Peter. Now, people can often get confused regarding some of these names. And in particular, the name of Peter can seem a little confusing. In John 1, it says Simon, the son of Jonah, and he calls him Cephas. In Matthew 16, go to Matthew 16, it calls him Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, Bar is simply Aramaic for son, okay? And in fact, in the book of Acts, you have a false prophet named Simon Bar-Jesus, okay? Which simply means son of Jesus, not Jesus Christ, obviously. It's a different Jesus. And he's literally a different Jesus because he's a false prophet, right?
Right.
But Bar-Jonah simply means son of Jonah, which is exactly how John 1 interprets it, okay? It just says Simon, son of Jonah. But I want you to notice that in John 1, he says, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So Peter is actually the Greek rendition of a stone. Cephas means a stone as well, but it's the Aramaic version of a stone, okay? So you have, that's why he says, by interpretation, a stone. He has to interpret it because it's an Aramaic name that simply means stone, all right? Now look at Matthew 16, in verse 16, it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if you've ever gone to an old IFB church, okay, and you've gotten any preaching from this, they'll often say, and this is typically the teaching that they give, and the reason they do this is because it's just a knee-jerk reaction to the Catholic Church claiming that Peter's the first pope, right? Because he's saying, you know, upon this rock, because Peter is named a stone or a rock, he's going to build his church. And that's their text verse that they go to say that he's the first pope, even though pope is just never mentioned in the Bible.
Amen.
Okay. But here's the thing is that Peter means stone. And they'll say, well, no, that means in the Greek. If you go back to the Greek in Matthew 16, you know, where it says his name, Peter, it actually says little stone. Well, that's false. It just says stone.
Amen.
Completely false. It says stone. And they'll say, and the rock is big stone. No, it's just stone.
Amen.
Okay? You don't have to add anything to the Bible to try to justify yourself or justify what the Word of God says and try to debunk the Catholic Church. Just tell them that they're wrong.
Amen.
Just say, hey, Peter's not the Pope, okay? Yeah, it says rock and rock. It says stone and stone. But that does not prove anything regarding the papacy, okay? You know, the Pope is still the vicar of hell. It's not a legitimate office in the church. Peter's not the first Pope. And here's the funny thing is that let's say he was the first Pope. You know, when do you ever see Peter, people kissing his feet? When do you ever see him receiving worship and, you know, dressing like a fag and everything? You know, you never see him doing that in the Bible.
Right.
Folks, it says stone, okay? Amen. Both times it says stone. No. Obviously, the main interpretation, the way I've taught it, is when it says, upon this rock I will build my church. Obviously, we understand that the main interpretation of that is that the rock is referring to Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he is our rock, okay? But here's the thing. It wouldn't even be wrong to say that the rock is also referring to believers. Why? Because we saw later on, we saw in the book of Ecclesiastes, we expounded on that, how Peter, which is pretty interesting, refers to believers as lively stones, okay, which are built up a spiritual house. You understand? So yeah, it's true. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and that rock is referring to Jesus Christ because, you know, no foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. So when you build a spiritual house, you got to make sure you have the right foundation. That right foundation is Jesus Christ. And what does it mean when it says we got to build on the right foundation? It means, you know, in order to do anything significant for eternity, you better make sure that you're actually saved.
Right.
And you better make sure that your salvation is based upon your faith in Christ, not based upon your works, your obedience, your repentance of sin, or whatever it may be. You got to make sure that you're building your house upon the rock, okay, yeah, which is Jesus Christ. But you know, a second interpretation or a second layer of that is the fact that a local New Testament church is built by stones, is built by Christians, is built by people like Peter,
amen,
right? People who are imperfect, people who are stones. They are, you know, they are God's building, okay? 1 Peter 2:4 says, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones. So he calls Jesus Christ a lively stone. And then he says this, but guess what? You're also a lively stone.
Amen.
It's like when, you know, the Bible calls Jesus Christ, and what do they call us? Christians, right?
Yeah, right?
Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, if you would. And if you think about it, you know, the early New Testament church was, in a sense, built by some of these apostles and prophets, right?
Amen.
In a sense that they were the catalyst of that local New Testament church. They were the ones who were preaching the kingdom of God, getting people saved, bringing people to church, baptizing them, and even those who were already saved, they're telling them that that Christ is Jesus, right? They are converting them from Judaism to Christianity, teaching them that Jesus is the Christ that they've been seeking for and knowing of. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation, look what it says, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So why is it that Jesus chose to name Peter a stone? Well, I believe it's because of the fact that he's basically telling them, hey, upon people like you, you know, he's not calling them, he's not, or this was not Peter's ordination to the papacy, okay? This is him telling them, like, hey, you're Peter. And we obviously know that Peter, by interpretation, is a stone. And he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. What does that mean? Is that the church is made up of all believers.
Amen.
And believers are known as lively stones, right?
Right.
Church is for believers.
Amen.
That's not to say that unsaved people can't come to our church. But you know what? When they come to our church, we make it our priority to give them the gospel and get them saved so they too can become lively stones.
Amen.
Built up a spiritual house. You know, but today you have churches that want to cater to the unsaved people.
Yep.
And you know what? Okay. If that's what they want to do, if that's what they want, if that's their agenda, fine. But you know, they come to the church and they still don't give them the gospel.
Yeah.
They come to their little worldly service with purple lights and faggoty music and all these things, and they still don't get them saved.
Amen.
You know, that local church, quote unquote, is made up of non-believers.
Right.
They're made up not of lively stones. They're building their house upon the sand.
Right.
It's a sand castle. Most of these liberal churches are sandcastles.
Amen.
They're not built upon stones.
Right.
You say, how do you know they're sandcastles? Because once the floods come, known as hell, it's just going to destroy them, and they'll descend into hell. They're not real believers. It's a fallacy. They're fakes. They're phonies.
Right.
You know, we want to make sure that our church is made up of actual believers.
Amen.
Now, obviously, we can't look at everyone's heart and know whether they really believe it or not. Right? We can't go, we don't have some sort of We don't have goggles to see and pierce through the heart and say, okay, this person doesn't really believe. They said they believe, though, and let's just keep working on them. We, to the best of our ability, discern based upon our presentation and their receptiveness and their answers to the questions that we give them, okay, this person's saved.
Right.
He said, well, what if later on they say they don't believe? Well, I'm sorry. I mean, we're not psychics here. We don't know the heart of man. We're just going off of what they say. But I guarantee you the vast majority of the people we give the gospel to and the people that actually call upon the name of the Lord, I believe they get saved.
Amen.
And you know what? If you give me the right answer, I'm just going to believe you, obviously. I'm not going to question your salvation and say, well, I mean, did you really mean it, though? I mean, did you really call upon the name of the Lord? Was there some conviction in that? We're not into that. It's like, if that's what you believe, that's what you believe. And not everyone is going to have the same response when given the gospel.
Right.
Some people weep and cry. Other people are just stone-faced. Other people just have no emotion whatsoever. But here's the thing. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't expect them to have this overwhelming joy when they get saved, although that's normal if they do.
Right.
But guess what? It's also normal if they don't.
Yep.
Okay. The point is the fact that a local New Testament church is made up of lively stones just like Peter. You know what? I'm glad Peter exists in the Bible. Why? Because you see all his flaws. You see the stupid things that he does. But you also see him doing great works for God. And you know what that does? It instills hope in us to say, well, you know what? I guess we're in good company then.
Amen.
Because Peter, who was one of the 12 and of the three who Jesus nicknamed a stone, you know, God did great works with him. God still used him. And he was just a normal human being. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's the thing about Peter. Before we give him a hard time of all the bad things that he did or the stupid things that he said, let's just be honest. He stuck it out.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
At least he stuck it out.
Right.
Okay? And in fact, the Apostle Paul, when observing Peter, James, and John, what did he say in Galatians? He said they seemed to be pillars. In other words, these people were around for a really long time.
Yeah, right.
You know what? It says something when you stay in church for a long period of time.
Yep.
It said there's something said of a person, a family, an individual who's been in church for years and decades, and they're just sticking it out. They're just there. They're faithfully serving the Lord. Even if they're not doing some great exploit, what you consider to be a great exploit, or what people would consider to be a great exploit, you know, they're faithful,
amen.
Okay? And look, you look at Peter, yeah, he had some mistakes, but you know what? I guarantee you he stayed faithful until the end.
Amen.
And in fact, think about a stone. And that's what God wants of us, to be stones. What do stones do? They just don't move.
Yeah.
They're just there. Unless you go to Death Valley and you have the sailing stones. Have you guys ever heard of sailing stones? It's this phenomenon of these stones in Death Valley. Did you guys see this, the sailing stones? You went all the way to Death Valley and you didn't see the sailing stones? You might have passed it. They might have sailed. That ship had sailed, huh? There's these sailing stones, and it's just a phenomenon where you see a stone and it has like a track that it has left for miles and miles and miles. It's a pretty neat phenomenon that's in Death Valley. We're not talking about those stones, okay? The stone that the Bible talks about is those who say, I shall not be moved. Okay, and that's what God wants of us. He doesn't expect us to be some great stone. He doesn't expect for us to be chiseled and just be like a sculpture and just look perfect. You don't expect for us to do just not to move.
Amen.
Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
You know what? If you're not gifted, if you're not the most talented, you know, one thing you can do is just be unmovable.
Amen.
Just stay in the Bible. Stay in church. Just faithfully go soul winning. Just faithfully lead your family. Just faithfully be a Christian. Be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what God wants.
Amen.
He wants Peters. He wants Peters. He wants stones that would just remain unmovable no matter what happens. Okay? And you know what? The same can't be said of everyone. This cannot be said of everyone because sometimes tribulation comes and people get offended and they fall away because of it. Persecution ariseth because of the word, and by they are offended. They fall by the wayside. They are moved by those afflictions. Whereas we want to be Christians that are not, okay? We want to stick it out. And look, maybe you might have a relapse in faith.
Yeah.
right? Like Peter.
Yep.
Or he went even as far as to deny the Lord. Three times. He denied the Lord. He was backslidden. And he got right with God. And guess what he did after he got right with God? He went fishing.
Yep.
Like, what in the world? I thought you got right with God. Are you just going to go fishing? And then he takes other people with him. He's like, behold, I go fishing. And they're like, we go with thee. He's like fishing. I mean, this is after the resurrection. After he has seen the Lord, the resurrected Christ, it's like, dude, what are you doing? You saw that he's resurrected.
Right.
Get to work. And he's just like fishing. And then Jesus shows up on the shore. And he's like, it's the Lord. And he girded up his fisher's coat, for he was naked. By the way, it shows you, that, you know, the further you get away from God, the less clothes you wear. Okay.
Right.
But then, you know what? He goes back into Peter mode.
Yeah.
He just jumps in the water. Isn't that what he did before? He just jumped in the water.
Amen.
And John's over here like rowing back, and he's like, rowing? God gave me rowers. And he's like, shh. And he goes back to the Lord, and then he gets restored, and then he just preaches to 3,000, then 5,000, and he does great works for God.
Amen.
And that's kind of how the Christian life is sometimes.
Amen.
You backslide, and then you kind of get away from God, and he's like, I want to get my heart right. You get your heart right, but you're still kind of straddling the fence a little bit. And you need God to kind of give you that talk. Lovest thou me more than these, Peter? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.
Yeah.
And so, you know, what can we take from the life of Peter? Well, first of all, his name means a stone. And God wants us to be stones that are unmovable.
Amen.
Are you in Matthew 16? Where are you guys? Oh, 1 Corinthians. Go back to Matthew 16. Now, let's look at his introduction. Let's look at when he's first introduced within the ministry of Jesus Christ. And a good question to ask is, like, when did Peter get saved? You know, because people will look at Matthew 16 and say, well, this is when Peter got saved. And you can see why people would think that. Look what Matthew 16, verse 14 says. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You know, there's a lot of people, there's 12 disciples at least, and no one just pipes up because no one wants to give the wrong answer.
Right.
You're in that situation where it's just like no one wants to say it because they don't want to say the wrong answer because they might get called out or something. Well, Peter's just like, I'll say it. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
So some people would say that this is actually where Peter got saved. Now, I don't believe that, okay? The reason for this is because the ministry of Jesus Christ has already started.
Yep.
He's already recruited his disciples. They're there already. This isn't necessarily a record of him getting saved, but rather Peter testifying of the truth.
Right.
It's like if I were to ask you today, who's the Son of God? You're like, well, it's Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. I wouldn't say, you just got saved.
Right.
Oh, great. You just got saved. Hey, John just got saved, folks. Time to get baptized or something, you know? He just witnessing to the truth. He's testifying of the truth.
Amen.
Okay? And, you know, people often mistakenly believe that a lot of these disciples, they didn't get saved until Jesus came. But here's the thing, folks. The reason they think that is because dipsticks, also known as dispensationalists, have taught that there's a different salvation between Old and New Testament.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so they'll say, well, these guys just got saved because Jesus just came. Folks, people believed in Jesus prior to Jesus coming to this world.
Right.
There's plenty of people who were saved prior to him being born in Bethlehem's manger.
Amen.
Plenty of people who were saved. And here's the thing. You know, John the Baptist, who was Jesus Christ's forerunner, was preaching the kingdom of God before Jesus came on the scene.
Right.
And he was coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And you know what? His disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, ended up becoming followers of the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? And I believe a lot of those people were saved.
Amen.
He said, well, how do you know that? Well, go to Acts chapter 19, if you would. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. After Acts 19, we'll go back to John chapter 1. Look at Acts 19 in verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since he believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul is coming, and he's just like kind of checking up on the churches. And the question that he's asking is, have you been filled with the Spirit since you believed? Okay, he's not asking them like, are you guys saved? He's just saying like, have you been filled with the Spirit? And they're like, Holy Ghost who? What's that? And he's like, whoa, we got bigger issues then. The issue is not that you've been, whether you've been filled with the Spirit or not, you didn't even know who the Spirit is. And if you don't even know who the Spirit is, you're probably not even saved. Right. Okay? And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So these people were there during John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So John's message was for people to believe on the Christ, which is the person who was going to come after him, his cousin, known as Jesus.
Amen.
Okay. So look, if he's preaching that, and we know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that means a ton of people were saved. That means he had a bunch of people saved, people who were following were saved, and you know who's one of those people who got saved? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother.
Amen.
And look, folks, whether Andrew got saved under the ministry of John the Baptist or not, I guarantee you Andrew and Peter grew up in a home where the gospel was being preached.
Amen.
I guarantee you a lot of these people grew up in homes where the Bible was being preached, people were prophesying of the Christ that should come, and they believed on him. Go to John chapter 1. So Andrew was a devout follower of John the Baptist. And look at John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So they're listening to John's preaching. They're hearing about the Christ. And then Jesus shows up, and he says, look, the Lamb of God is right there, the one I've been telling you about. And you know what they do? They stop following John the Baptist and they start following Jesus. Okay? Then Jesus, verse 38, turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto him, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And of course, later on, we see that Andrew brings his brother Peter to the Lord. Now, I don't think this is basically saying that, like, he went to go get him saved. Because he says, we have found the Messiah.
Yeah.
He's not saying believe in the Messiah. He's not saying believe in the Christ. He just said, we found him.
Yeah.
He's like, we found him, the one that they've been preaching about. Go see the Messiah. Go see the Christ. Okay? Now, what's the principle that we can learn there? Well, you know what? It's important to get people saved. Absolutely, that's the most important one. But you know what's also important? To go get people who are already saved.
Amen.
Right? It's important to reach people who are not saved. Give them the gospel. But you know, it's also important to get those who are already saved.
Amen.
And help perfect the way of the Lord. Help them to perfect the ways of God.
Amen.
Okay? Give them understanding. Because after salvation, they need to grow in the knowledge of God's word. And maybe they're going to some lame church.
Right.
Maybe they're going to some sandcastle church. Right? Not learning anything, not doing anything. They're sincere people. You know what? The church sucks sometimes. And I'm not saying that's every church, okay? Because I know there's great churches out there, even though people don't agree with what I would consider to be a great church. I'm sure there's great churches out there, but there's some churches out there that are just dead as last year's Christmas tree.
Right, yeah.
It's going nowhere, okay? It's dead. It's not going anywhere. You know, they have a name that they're living, but they're actually dead. Maybe the pastor has been involved in heresy or false doctrine because he's not teaching himself. He's not learning from God's word. And people go to that church and they just begin to die spiritually.
Yeah.
And you know what they need to do? Relocate to First Works Baptist Church.
Amen.
Relocate to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Thomas. Relocate to Faithful Word or Verity Baptist Church. Amen. Go to these churches and go become like Peter and show them, like, let me show you where the truth is.
Right.
Let me show you where the preaching of God's word is. Amen. And so we see Andrew doing this. And look, this is great because this is what we should be doing, bringing our family to church.
Amen.
Think of Daniel. Daniel findeth his brother and bringeth him unto First Works.
Amen.
Right? That's what happened today. But you know what? There's tons of people here who can testify to that. They brought their family to church.
Amen.
Maybe they weren't saved, they got saved, or they're already saved, but they brought them to the church in order to help them to grow in the Lord.
Right.
And so go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Actually, I'm sorry. Go to Luke chapter 5. Skip Matthew 4. I'll read Matthew 4 for you. So we see his introduction is basically Andrew introducing Peter to Jesus Christ. And right off the bat, Jesus says, "You're a stone. That's my new name for you." Okay? Now, here's the thing is that after Peter meets Jesus, he's still not really that committed. Now, that's boggling to us, is it not? Because you would think, like, whoa, he's there. Like, let's forsake everything, right? Forsake everything, forget everything. But does Peter do that? No. And who knows what his reaction is? He's like, wow, this is great. All right, I got to go fishing now. Because that's what he does. He goes fishing. Now, you're in Luke. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 4, verse 17. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him." So what do we see? We see that, obviously, this is after Andrew introduced Jesus to Peter. Okay? And we see here that Jesus comes to them and says, "Hey, you need to just follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Stop fishing for, you know, salmon or whatever, trout or whatever is there. And you need to start getting on the real program and start winning fishing men."
Amen.
Fishing souls. This is your purpose in life, okay? Yeah. Now, this is an expanded version of this story in Luke chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. It gives a little more detail. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.'" That's a pretty amazing story, okay? And it really encapsulates what God wants to do with an individual. Because, you know, we as individuals, we have like a little vision. For us, it's like, well, we're just trying to fish here. And you know what Jesus does? He just comes and says, "Well, just go, let's go out into the deep. Let's go where no man has gone before." You know, when we get saved, that's where God wants to take us.
Amen.
He wants us to be trailblazers. He wants us to get out of our comfort zone. Amen. And for Peter, it was this: you know, let me take you out of your comfort zone, and you're going to catch so many fish that your net's going to break. You're going to need your friends to help you to pick up all these fish and put them in the boat. And the symbolism there is the amount of fishes, the amount of souls that he was going to win to the Lord. And he says, "Look, you can either waste your time doing just these minuscule things, okay, or you can start fishing for men, and you're going to capture so many souls, it's like your net's going to break. You know, it's like the building is going to blow up or something. You're just bursting out the seams. You're just going to have to move to some. You're going to have to ask your friends to come and help, and you know, to create more space to get all these fishes in the boat." Is what he's saying. And he's just like, "Yeah, but we've toiled all the night, Master." He's like, "Nevertheless, at thy word." So we see that he has some faith.
Yeah.
He's like, "At thy word, I'll do it." And then he did it. He's just like, "I'm a sinful man. Depart from me." And he's just like, "Hey, don't worry. You know, from henceforth, this is how you're going to get men saved. Like, all these nets are just going to be filled." Think about that. Think about the Lord coming to you and saying, "You see all these amount of fishes that you're capturing? That's how many souls you're going to win throughout your lifetime." Now, I don't believe this is saying quit your day job and just go soul winning all the time, unless you're going into full-time Christian service, someone's hiring you. But obviously, this is a special calling for Peter,
right?
Because he's a catalyst of the New Testament church. that's starting here, and he's just basically casting a vision to Peter, saying, look, you're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to get a lot of people saved. And wouldn't you say that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts?
Yeah.
He got 3,000 people saved, 5,000 people saved. I'm sure there's other thousands of people that got saved that the Bible doesn't record. He captured with his spiritual net all types of souls, okay? But what does this show us? This shows us that sometimes, you know, when people get saved, they don't immediately just start serving the Lord. And we shouldn't have this expectation that they should just immediately jump into the boat. I would definitely recommend it. And when I first got saved, that's what I did. As soon as I got saved, I went soul winning the very next week. You know, I heard about summer saturation. And I went. I was just like, I heard you guys teach people how to preach the gospel. I want to learn. My father-in-law took me out for weeks, and he taught me how to go soul win. And I jumped in right away. But you know what? That's not always the case with everyone.
Right.
Sometimes people come. They get saved, and they're just kind of whatever. They're still fishing. You know what I mean? And still fishing can mean they're still kind of like in the world. They're still kind of just kind of doing their thing. They don't really have God's agenda on their radar. They're just kind of doing their thing. But that's okay, because Peter was the same way.
Right.
And sometimes it requires for them to have this meeting with the Lord where it's just like, oh, God can use me so much the more. There's so much more purpose to life than what I'm doing. You understand? And so be patient with people. You know, not everyone here is going to be at your level of spirituality. Okay? Not everyone here is going to be at your level, winning as many souls as you do, as committed as you are. And that's okay, because we need to give people time. Jesus gave Peter time.
Right.
You know what I mean? He met him, and he still went to go do his thing. And then he told him, he was like, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then at that point, he just forsook everything and just left and went with the Lord, okay? Which is great. Go to Matthew 14. Now, again, Peter catches a lot of slack for the things that he did. But think about this, though, okay? Think about this. There's only two people in the history of mankind who have ever walked on water.
Yeah.
And Peter's one of them.
Amen.
And the other one was the Lord.
Amen.
No one else.
Yeah.
Okay. So he's got one on you.
Amen.
So anytime you criticize Peter and all, Peter, yeah, but have you ever walked on water? Yeah, but he sunk. Yeah, but you can't even dip both feet into the water without sinking.
Right.
He at least got out of the boat. Pretty amazing if you think about it.
Amen.
Yeah, he didn't move mountains. He didn't, you know, do some crazy feat with his faith. But you know what he did is that he actually walked on water for a little bit.
Right.
Yeah, he saw the wind boisterous and became afraid and began to sink. And the Lord had to rescue him. But here's the thing. He still walked on water.
Yeah.
At least for a little bit. Says a lot about Peter.
Yeah.
Look at Matthew 14, verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I love that. So let me just show him something new. Let's walk on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I mean, this guy's creative. He didn't say, Lord, if it is thee, just, you know, send down lightning or, you know, do some miraculous thing. He says, if it's you, call me into the water so I can come in with you. What does that show? Faith.
Amen.
He literally stepped out in faith.
Right.
Right?
Right?
And I love this attitude. If it be thou, bid me come unto thee. Oh, he's being a little presumptuous there. I think Peter's just proud. I think he's just being proud. He's just trying to be overly spiritual. Well, look at verse 29. And he said, come. Jesus is like, all right, come on over. I think Jesus likes when people are like this, because it shows they have faith.
Amen.
He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He wanted. And look, none of the other. And even when he stepped on the water, I mean, you would think like John or James or someone else, as soon as he stepped on, I was like, all right, he did it, let's go. No one still wanted to step into the water. They're probably thinking, well, that's Peter. Peter does crazy stuff like this all the time. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now here we see not only his faith, but even his humanity. Because although he had a lot of faith, and he's just like, he, like every other human being, can become afraid when the winds are boisterous. And they can start sinking a little bit. It's at that point, and by the way, I mean, he still had faith, just not to walk on water. Right. Where was his faith placed in after that? Lord, save me. Yep. So he just forsook walking on water. He's like, forget this. I'm not going to do this. I just need you to save me, Lord. But you know what? You still got to commend Peter because he still has faith in the Lord. Yeah. And that's the same way that I think God wants us to be, that God wants us to have faith that we can be used in a great way. But even if we fail, we have faith that God can save us. Right? Yeah, save us from a trial. Save us from a difficulty. Restore us. Like, Peter put his faith in the Lord, whether to do a great exploit or to be saved from, you know, his lack of faith. Right. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Now think about this. He says, you have little faith. Little faith. So it only takes like a little faith to walk on water. So it shows that, you know, it doesn't take much to do something great for God. It doesn't take much faith to do something great for God, right? But we see his faith being exercised. Now, we often hear this phrase, you know, walking on water. And often we attached, or that's a description to say, you know, be perfect or something like that. But really walking on water just shows that you just have faith. You know what? Every once in a while, we need to step out of the boat, too.
Amen.
And just try to walk on water. Step out of the boat and attempt to win souls to Christ. Step out of the boat and go contrary to what this world is teaching. Step out of the boat and just step out in faith and say, you know what? If the Lord bids me come, if he's commanded in the Bible, I'm just going to go. Amen. And you, what if you sink? Then I'll just ask him to save me.
Yeah. Amen. That's good.
Amen. What if you fail? Then I'll just reach out and just ask him to help me. Because I'm just going to try it. Because look, if he didn't do this, you know what he'd be doing for the rest of eternity? Regretting that he didn't try it.
Yeah.
Like, I wish I would have just tried it. But you know what? I guarantee you he's in heaven like, yep, that was me. It feels a little squishy, you know. You're just getting like a waterbed kind of thing with no, you know. It's kind of cool, you know what I mean? What did that feel like? He's the only one that knows. No one else knows. Because he stepped out in faith to do it. It's amazing.
Amen.
Go to Matthew 16. He was a man of faith, but you know what? He was also a man of pride. Peter had a lot of pride, okay? Which I would say most individuals have a lot of pride.
Right, yeah.
Not me, I'm humble. Well, there you go. Point proven. Peter was prideful. And it could be he was prideful because, you know, he was just confident in his abilities. He was a leader. He's numbered among the three. I mean, the Lord valued the Apostle Peter. But, you know, he was prideful. Look at Matthew 16, verse 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Now, Jesus is telling them this. Not so we can get any questions or comments, any modifications to that. Do you think I need to change anything about that? He's just telling them what's going to happen. 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be afar from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter, shut up. We're not taking recommendations here. Okay? Peter rebuked the Lord. I mean, he's lucky the Lord just didn't zap him into, like, atoms right then and there and just obliterate him. Okay? But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, Peter's the only one that Jesus said that to, which shows that he's pretty close to Peter. Because you know what I've noticed is like the Lord strongly rebukes those who he's really close to. Because Peter wasn't necessarily offended. You know, I mean, I'm sure he was like rebuked and he was like, oh man. But it's just like, he's not saying like the Lord doesn't love him anymore. Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. But thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I don't think Jesus was saying that Peter was actually possessed by Satan. I think he's saying you're being influenced by Satan. And he follows up in verse 24 by saying, look, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. Amen. Deny your ability, deny your own intelligence, deny your own talents, and you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and just follow me. Just trust me. Okay? Go to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. But you know what? Peter is just stubborn, and so he's still kind of like, be it far from thee. Even to the point where he tells the Lord, like, hey, if you die, I'm going to die with you. And then Jesus basically tells him, like, hey, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. Verse 33 says, Peter answered and said unto him, Matthew 26, verse 33, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. It's pretty prideful, right? Hey, all these guys right here, they're all going to deny you. Not me, though. I'm the stone, remember? I'm never. Man, that's strong language. I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He's like, before the cock crows, you're going to see that you're a chicken. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, look what it says, also said all the disciples. So he just completely ignores what Jesus just said and just said, look, even if I were to die with you, I'm not going to deny you. What is that called? Pride,
yep.
Right? Now look, within the heart of every individual, I think there's a desire to never do this to the Lord.
Right, yeah.
Right? Right. And within every one of us, there's this thing where it's just like, I don't think I would ever deny the Lord. And then we correct ourselves and say, well, I hope I would never deny the Lord. Right? Because we don't want to deny God. But we also understand that the Bible tells us, you know, he that standeth, take heed lest he fall.
Yeah, right.
Okay? Amen. Now go with me, if you would, to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And it looks like Peter's pretty confident in himself. He's like, look, these guys are going to deny you. Yeah, I know you said that smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. I know you said that this is going to happen to you. I know you said that I'm going to deny you, but I'm just telling you, though all deny thee, I won't. I'll die before I deny you. Now, I honestly think that he believed that. Right. And you know what? Sometimes I believe the same thing. When you're going through persecution, it's just like, I plan to just die before I ever deny the Lord. I plan to just, they're going to have to attach a bomb to my chest and blow me up before I ever, and I truly believe that, but you know what, it's got to be a balanced view to say, but I know there's a possibility that I can't because of the fact that I'm flesh. My flesh is corrupt, so Lord, deliver me from temptation. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Help me never to be put in a situation where I could potentially deny you, okay? Look at Luke 22, verse 49. Here's the thing, though, with Peter. He was about it. Peter was about it. What do I mean? When Jesus said, get a sword, he's like, all right. And look what it says in verse 49. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Notice that Jesus didn't answer. Verse 50, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. So they're like, should we smite? And Peter's like, psh, whack! He's like, why ask? So what are you doing asking, bro? Just do it. Now, I don't believe that Peter was trying to cut off his ear. Because that takes precision if you were to do that. Like, hey, man, so when those guys come, like, what are you going to go for? I'm going to slice off his ear. Why? He goes, to show him how precise I can get. Yeah, he was going for the head. He was trying to cut the guy's head off. So how do you know? Because if he's swinging and the guy's ducking, it's like, slice. Peter was about it. The guy's crazy. While the other guys are saying, should we do it? Peter's like, I'm doing it. There's part of me that likes this, though. I think there's something within every single one of us that likes this and admires Peter for this. Because, first of all, it makes for a great story. And then, two, it's just like, man, this is the kind of guy I want to be around. 51 says, and Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. He's like, all right, that's enough. And here's another thing I love about this is Jesus' attitude towards Peter. He's not like, you know, he's like, you're done. Take a seat. He's just like, all right, that's enough, Peter. That's enough. And he touched his ear and healed him. So he cuts off his ear somewhere, and he restores his ear, okay? And this is obviously referring to Malchus. And in Matthew 26, it says, put up again thy sword into its place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray now to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? He's like, do you really think that I like need your help? Right. I have like 12 legions of angels that could just obliterate everyone here. I can obliterate everyone here. You know, Jesus could do that if he wanted to. But the question is, why did he heal the guy's ear? Well, think about this. You know, In my opinion, I think he healed his ear because he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it's a matter of, you know, Peter cut off the guy's ear. And obviously, Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knew that maybe this guy was receptive. Yeah. And so he restored his ear to kind of restore his reputation because Peter blemished that reputation. You understand? Yeah. You know, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, the Bible says. Yeah. Okay. And yeah, he told him to get a sword. He said, sell your coat and buy two swords. But, you know, just like with every follower, what you say in moderation, they'll do in excess. I was like, I'm going to get a sword and I'm going to cut someone's head off. Oh, you say I can get a sword? Okay, now I'm just going to dismember anybody who tries to mess with us then, right? And so, you know, obviously the scripture had to be fulfilled. And therefore he told him, like, don't do that. And what he's teaching Peter is like, hey, we're in a spiritual battle, right? Now, you're in the highways and byways, and you have some coyote run up to you, slice that thing up if it's messing with you. Cut that thing up if it's trying to hinder you from preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel and someone's getting robbed or something, and they try to pull out a sword, then you gotta cap them with the sword, okay? Then you got to do what you got to do. But this particular situation, he's just like, let me restore his ear so that he could be receptive towards the gospel again. Okay? I believe that was the case there. And so it shows that Peter sometimes can mix in the spiritual battle with the physical battle. And I think a lot of us here, we have a lot of Peters in our church. Right?
Yeah.
And we got to be careful, guys. You know what I mean? Because there's a lot of red, warm-blooded men in our church who will slice off a guy's ear off in a second.
Right.
Have no problem with that. I was going to say something, but I don't want to incriminate anybody on camera because we're on live stream right now. Just see me afterwards and you'll get the rest of it. But you know, I like it though. I'd rather have people, men in our church, where you kind of have to pull back the reins than to have some limp-wristed donkey that you have to kick to go do something. It's like, can you just buy a gun? Can you own a gun? Don't have this Democrat view of guns and stuff like that. It's okay to have a gun. You know, we don't have people like that in our church.
Right.
You know, let's just put it this way. We have to tell the people in our church to put up thy sword into thy sheath. I'll just stop right there. Go to John 21. So we see that sometimes Peter mixed in the spiritual battle with the physical battle. But that's okay because Jesus was always there to restore the ear restore the reputation, restore the message, and still use Peter in a great way. But I guarantee you, Malchus will never forget Peter. Right. You'll never forget him. If Malchus saw him again, he's probably like... It's like this. It's like this. Hey, hey. Holyfield will never forget Tyson. Right? Was it Holyfield? It was Holyfield, right?
Yeah.
He will never forget Tyson. Tyson is always will be forever embedded in Holyfield's memory as being the guy who bit off his ear.
Yeah.
And they're friends now or whatever, but I guarantee you he'll never forget him.
Right.
And you know what? I guarantee you Malchus never forgot Peter. And I guarantee you there's always just a little fear when he was around Peter. Like, you know, he sees Peter pick up a sword, he's like... Vietnam, you know, flashbacks and everything. Look at John 21. So this is after the resurrection. Jesus Christ is already resurrected. Peter has denied the Lord. And one thing we see about Peter is that when he denied the Lord, I mean, he wept bitterly. The Bible tells us that he wept bitterly. And I think that he wept bitterly because he really genuinely loved the Lord.
Yeah.
He loved the Lord. And he was so disappointed in himself that he just... like disappointed God, you know? And so he kind of like went hard into the world. And for him, the world was just like not serving God and going fishing.
Right.
Okay? Even to the point that when Jesus resurrected, think about this. Jesus went to the disciples or went to Mary and said, tell the disciples and Peter.
Right.
Now, isn't Peter a disciple?
Amen.
But I guarantee you, Peter was feeling so down and he's like, well, I'm not even a disciple anymore. I'm not even going to consider myself a disciple. Like, he's just kind of like, I'm just a fisher now. So God knew his mind. He's probably thinking like, well, go tell the disciples and go tell Peter as well that I've resurrected, okay? He goes and he tells him. He goes to the tomb. He sees that he's not there, and he's just like rejoicing, but then he goes fishing anyways. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. We're going to look at his hesitancy. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now what's the principle there? You know, when you backslide and you go back into the world, you know what you're going to catch? Nothing. Well, I'm just going to get out of church and just go work and make millions. You're going to make nothing.
Right.
You will catch nothing.
Right.
Why? Because without Christ, you can't do nothing.
Amen.
But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Well, that's a short answer. Have any meat? No. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. So we see that it's weird. You know, he resurrects, and he's still hesitant to serve God. And it could be that his hesitancy comes from, like, what if I deny him again or something, you know? What if I fail him again? But I want you to notice what Jesus does. Because doesn't this sound familiar?
Yeah.
Isn't this what he did in the beginning when he met Peter?
Yeah, right.
He's basically reminding him, hey, you can still come back.
Amen.
You can still catch fish. I haven't left. And here's the wonderful thing about Peter and the Lord. It's showing us that when we fail God, sometimes we can get this misconception like, oh man, God's just really mad at me right now. I can't go back to church, or I can't go soul winning again. I'm so embarrassed. I'm so ashamed. And Jesus is just like, cast the net. You can still come back.
Amen.
The mercies of the Lord are new every day.
Amen.
You can still come back.
Amen.
And if you're breathing, you're still living, you're still here, you still have a second chance to get right. And God comes back and he says, cast your net. And he's praying. He's like, hey, have you caught anything? He's like, no. Like, all right, it's time to get back to work then. He's basically reminding them what if, of what he's supposed to be doing. Okay? And then, of course, at the end, he gives them his commission. He says, "Lovest thou me more than these? Thou knowest, Lord, that I love thee." Now, this story, and we won't read all the verses for the sake of time, is showing us that though Peter loved the Lord, sometimes his love was just misplaced. And though he thought he loved the Lord, sometimes his affections were set on the things of this earth and not on the things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that's why he had to tell him, like, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He's like, "Thou knowest that I love thee." And he's just like, "Well, feed my sheep then, Peter. Feed my sheep." Peter is actually a pretty amazing character in the Bible. And I think it's his humanity that makes him so amazing. Okay? Because we can relate to a lot of what happens to Peter's life. You know? And we see that his relationship with the Lord, it's very profound. It's a very deep relationship. He obviously loves the Lord, even though he's just an imperfect man. And it shows us that, you know what, guys, it's okay to be imperfect.
Amen.
It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to not have your ducks in order. God used Peter, who was the same exact way. Amen. And he used them greatly. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Peter. And it's so amazing that this man was here 2,000 years ago, yet he exerts a lot of the same qualities that even we see today. Whether I see in myself and my failures and the areas of my life that I struggle in, or even that I see in others, Lord. And he's a great example of the humanity of someone who just loves the Lord and just remains in the ways of God and just continues to try to do right no matter what it takes. And we're so thankful for his example, Lord. Thank you for using him. And Lord, we're so thankful that your mercies are new every day, that when we get away, we stray, we follow afar off, as Peter did. You're always on the seashore waiting for us to come back. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.